tonight and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus 25. This is fresh off of the press. Got through with it about midday today. Had all that company at the house, and it kind of set me back for the week to start. But Lord blessed, and so we'll study and see what God's got for us tonight. We're going to begin in Exodus 25, but I want to reference back into chapter 24 for just a moment to remind you of where Moses is at. In chapter 24, if you'll notice there in verse 12, the Lord calls him to come up into the mount. Now, this is Mount Sinai. It's also known in the Bible as Mount Horeb or the mountain of God. They're all one and the same. And Moses was called by God to come up into this mount. At the beginning, at the foot of the mountain, he had 70 of the elders with him. Joshua is with him. Ben and Hur with them, and they are instructed to leave the 70 at a certain point. Joshua and Moses makes their way up for a little bit, but then Joshua lags behind, and only Moses goes up into the very presence of God at the very peak of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And he's there for 40 days and for 40 nights in the presence of God. No wonder when he came off of that mount, his face was glowing, being in the presence of God that long. It's supposed that he fasted for those days, for the 40 days and 40 nights. If he did, we're going to see a little bit later in the book of Exodus, that whenever he came off of the mount, at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, he went right back up into the mount for another 40 days and 40 nights. If that's true, that means that Moses fasted and prayed and was in the presence of God for 80 straight days. What about that? Quite a feat, quite a supernatural feat. And it had to be God doing that in his life. So in Exodus 24, Moses goes up into that mount. Now, everything that we're going to be studying and looking at in this study tonight happens while Moses is up in that mount for that 40 days and 40 nights. There's several things that God's got to tell Moses while he's there. God likes to talk. If you've not figured that out about him yet, you've not spent enough time with him. But he likes to talk. He likes to talk to individuals, and he likes to talk to you. And the more you spend time with him, the more you'll adapt to hearing the voice of God speak to your heart. You will not hear an audible voice, but you will hear the voice of God speak to you. So Moses is up there in the mount 40 days, 40 nights, and we're going to begin in chapter 25, read just a few verses of Scripture. We may jump over to chapter 31. And let me look over there real quick to see if there's anything I want you to see right there. Yep. Pick up chapter 31 also, and we'll read just a few verses out of chapter 25, a couple of verses out of chapter 31, and then we'll look at our study tonight. In chapter 25, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now remember, they're up in the mount, it's just Moses and God, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, Even so shall ye make it. Now, I said chapter 31, but look in chapter 30. I'm sorry. In chapter number 30, the end of the chapter, we'll read just the end of this chapter, and then we'll come back and we'll study everything in between, because I want to see, want you to see where it winds up at, because that's where we'll wind up in our study tonight. In chapter 30, verse 34, and the Lord said, he's still up in the mount, he's still there in the presence of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacy and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord had his own specific brand of perfume, and he didn't want nobody else smelling like him. Amen. So now let's look at our study sheet tonight, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our study on these chapters. Our Father tonight, Lord, we love you so much, Lord, and thank you for being so good to us this week. Thank you, Father, for always being there with us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us through so many times in our lives. Lord, we want to tell you tonight, Lord, thank you and that we love you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for loving on us the way you do. And Lord, as we study the Word of God, may it have free course and be glorified among us. And Lord, would you touch every one of our hearts to and open our hearts to the Scriptures, that we might see wonderful truths from this blessed old Bible. And Lord, we love you and appreciate, God, this time you've given us together. Bless our Wanna crowd tonight. And Lord, please bless those children and those that are laboring with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, on our study sheet tonight, God spoke the Ten Commandments before the nation of Israel in chapter 20. That's where we were first introduced to the Ten Commandments, was chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. In chapter 24, Moses went up Mount Sinai and received two tables of stone containing these commandments written with the finger of God. And we'll read about this in chapter 31, verse 18. It says this, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 32, it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When I read those scriptures, I often wonder what God's handwriting looks like. Wonder if he wrote in cursive or what was it? I just wonder what his handwriting looked like. This is an amazing thing to consider. With his finger, God etched the Ten Commandments into stone. You could say now the law was literally written in stone. With the Ten Commandments came 70 judgments that would govern the everyday affairs of Israel. Within these laws, the death penalty was to be enforced upon anyone committing such crimes, such as first-degree murder, smiting your parents, human trafficking, cursing your parents, abortion, witchcraft, bestiality, and afflicting widows or orphans. All of these carried the death penalty with them. Under the law, there was not any atonement or sacrifice for these offenses. Death was the only option for the offender. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, speaking about this time up under the law, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, it says almost all things. There were certain things up under the law that there was no atonement for. A witch could not have any atonement. She was to be killed. Someone that abused an orphan or a widow, they were to be stoned. Someone that, you remember when they caught the woman in the very act of adultery? In John chapter 8, I believe it was, they brought the woman to Jesus and said, the law said we're to stone her, but what sayest thou? Thank God Jesus goes beyond the law. Thank God grace carries far beyond the law and carries us into God's forgiveness. What about the laws which did not carry the death penalty? And there were many of them. What were they to do if they committed such crimes against God's law? While Moses was in the mount, God revealed unto him the pattern for the tabernacle. This tabernacle would be the place where any offender of God's laws could come and bring a sacrifice to atone for his sins. God gave them the law, but he also gave the remedy of forgiveness for anyone breaking his laws. While in the presence of God Almighty, Moses received the law written in stone, but he would also receive God's plan for forgiveness. That's what the tabernacle is all about. The Lord knew with the writing of the law, these sinful Jews would need a provision for his forgiveness. Thank God for the Lord's provision to forgive our sins, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle in the wilderness would be a structure frequently visited by every Jew, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this study of the tabernacle, we will see one of the most beautiful pictures of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Little did the Jews realize, but every time they would bring a lamb to sacrifice for their transgressions, they were acting out what God would do one glorious day with his own Son, Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, it says this. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God is so ready to forgive anyone that he gave his Son as our sacrifice for all of our sins. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. What's the only thing that will keep us from receiving forgiveness? Not asking for it. You have not because you ask not. Unto all them that call upon thee, God will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. Thank God. And we get that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, hallelujah, all unrighteousness. We get a little extra blessing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess our sin and God will cleanse us of everything. It's things that we didn't even confess. Amen. Now we're looking at a different section, a different division of the book of Exodus, the way that I've divided. Now we're going to begin looking at the church in the wilderness. Let's consider the pattern of the tabernacle. Number one, the children of Israel were to bring an offering to the Lord willingly. They were not to, Moses didn't stand there with the rod of God in his hand and beat them over the head. He just wanted them to bring it willingly. Number two, this offering would include gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Also, they were to bring goat's hairs, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil, spices, and onyx stones. These materials were to be given and gathered for the purpose of building a sanctuary. It was the designated place where God would dwell among them. This sanctuary will be called by several names throughout Scripture. is called the sanctuary in our text, denoting a holy place. It's also called the tabernacle, describing a habitation place. It's called the tent of the congregation, denoting a human place. It's called the house of God, describing the holiest place on earth. It's called the temple of the Lord, denoting a homage place. It's called the tent of the testimony, describing an honor place. And it's called a worldly sanctuary, denoting a heavenly place. The worldly was patterned after. Where did the Jews get these things for the willing offering? Remember when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God told them to take from the Egyptians all they needed. Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, we read these words. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Whenever the Jews left the land of Egypt, Egypt was a barren land. I mean, the Jews took everything out of Egypt and they spoiled those Egyptians. So that's where the willing offerings are coming from now to build this tabernacle. The instructions for building the tabernacle was given to Moses by God in great detail. As a matter of fact, the features of the tabernacle, its furniture and the function of it, cover some 50 chapters in the Word of God. 13 in Exodus, 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, 2 in Deuteronomy, and 4 in Hebrews. That is amazing when considering God recorded the creation of the universe in only 2 chapters of our Bible. With that much information concerning the tabernacle, it would be impossible in this study to cover every aspect of this magnificent structure. We do, however, want to consider the typology of the tabernacle, which will picture the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Number 4, the first piece of furniture for the tabernacle mentioned is the ark made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. That's what Indiana Jones was looking for. Yeah, I like that movie. Amen. That's a cool movie. So there's people that claim that they know where the ark is. They talk about it being down in Ethiopia and things like that. But I read about the ark being up in heaven. That's just a thought. Number 5, the mercy seat along with 2 cherubims were to be made of pure gold and placed upon the ark. The 2 tables of stone were to be placed inside of the ark. Those 2 tables that God wrote with His finger, they were to be placed inside of this ark. The mercy seat would be the place God would meet with and talk to men. And I've got you a little picture of a rendering of what the ark may look like. So if you see it, let us know, okay? Number 8, the table of showbread, S-H-E-W, bread, S-H-E-W, bread, was to be made of shittim wood and over and covered over with pure gold. Bread was to always be upon this table. And I got a little picture there. Here's an amazing thing about this showbread, this table of showbread. And it's noted here, this is why I chose this picture to put into study. If you'll notice there, there's 6 loaves on one side and 6 loaves on the other side. That's how it was to always be maintained and arranged. A stack of 6 here and a stack of 6 right there. 66. 66. There's 66 books in our Holy Bible. And this picture, this table of showbread represents the Word of God, as we'll see when we get further along in our study of Exodus. Number 10, the next piece of furniture for the tabernacle would be the golden candlestick. And I follow an outfit over in Jerusalem by the name of the Temple Institute. It's a group of Orthodox Jews that are teaching all the aspects of the temple. They're training priests. They've already gone through a lot of the lineage of the Jews, and they're training priests. They say that they know the exact ones to choose to come in and train because they had to be, all be of the tribe of Levi. And they're training priests. They're actually these articles all except for the ark. The Jews say that they have the ark. They say they know exactly where it is. And at the time, whenever they get control over that Dome of the Rock that the that is over there now, they say that they will bring that ark out and set it in the holiest place there on the Temple Mount. That's just what they say. But I do have a picture. This is not it that I've put in here. But I've got a picture of a huge candlestick that they've gotten made. And they've made it to be used in the temple when they get that ground back. And the candlestick is huge. They've got men standing up under it blowing trumpets in this picture I've got. And the candlestick is towering above those men. These pieces of furniture were not just little tiny things that they put in this temple. They were huge, is the reason that I brought that out. Number 11, all of these things were to be made according to a pattern shown to Moses while he was in the mount with God. We read that in our text as we opened up in chapter 25. Number 12, chapter 26 covers the building of the tabernacle structure. And I've got a picture of that for you. You notice there that white curtain all the way around. It was built in a square fashion. Those on the very front of it, those pink curtains is actually the gates. And then you'll see there in the open courtyard, you'll see the liking of an altar there and another figure. But the tent of the testimony is this covered structure within the walls, the white walls of the tabernacle. So whenever you speak of the tent of the testimony, that's what he's talking about. Only the priest could go in and out of that tent. No one else could. And there's another section, and we'll see it as we get further on in our study, the actual breakdown of that tent of the testimony. Number 13, chapter 27 describes the making of the altar of brass, the courtyard, the gate of the courtyard, and the oil which would be used in the lamps of the candlestick. Now let's consider the priest of the tabernacle. Chapter 28 and 29 go into great detail, ordering the priesthood from the tribe of Levi. They would be the ones who would do the work of the tabernacle. The introduction of the priesthood at this point seems to leave the tabernacle incomplete. We've only got part of it furnished now. But then he goes into all this detail about the priesthood, and I believe there's a reason for that. There will be other pieces to be made for the tabernacle, but the question arises as to why God would leave the building of this tabernacle incomplete in his narrative and introduce the priesthood. Everything highlighted thus far has been made from the standpoint of God coming to the people. Every piece described has been overlaid with gold representing deity, except the altar of brass that we've already looked at. Once this piece was introduced, God then inserted the priesthood because now the remaining pieces would represent man coming to God. You see, this is a two-way tabernacle. God came down to where man was, but man is to also be able to come to God because of this tabernacle. For man to come to God, there would need to be someone to be a representative of both God and man, hence the priesthood. Before God finishes describing the completion of the tabernacle, the priesthood is introduced in a divine order. Number one, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was to be the first high priest over the nation of Israel, and his sons were to serve under him as priests. They were all to wear special clothing as described in chapter 28. And I've got a picture there. The one on the left in the white, that's the common priest. The one on the right is the one and only high priest of this priestly order. Number two, chapter 29 explains the consecration of the priests, which is to hallow all of them before the Lord. The word hallow means to make holy, to consecrate, to set apart for holy or religious use. The reason for all the ritual cleansing of the priest was to emphasize the fact that God wanted to meet with Israel, and such was an honor and an holy experience. In Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46, it says this, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Now, I know and I understand this tonight, that we are not presently in a tabernacle of such. I know and realize tonight also that we that are saved are the church. The church is a living thing tonight. And I understand that this is just a building. But I believe that this building is to be considered different from any other building on planet Earth. I don't think we should come to it the way that we go to Walmart or to the beach. I think we should come to the house of God, respecting God and honoring Him, because He is the God of us. He's our God, and He's the one that makes this place beautiful. He's the one that makes this place special. It's not anything about us, it's Him. And without His presence, if we don't honor Him, He will not honor us with His presence. I just had to say that tonight. I believe this place is special. I love coming here. I love being here right by myself along with the Lord down at the altar. I mean, I can just get into glory just down here talking to Him. Don't even cut on the lights. Just come in here and just like a glory just starts flowing around here. I appreciate God honoring us with His presence. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. Now let's consider lastly the people in the tabernacle. Chapters 30 and 31 finishes describing the building of the tabernacle and the involvement of the people of Israel. There are two altars connected with the tabernacle, both made of wood but overlaid with different metals, one with brass and the other with gold. The altar of brass was placed outside in the courtyard, but the golden altar would be placed inside the holy place along with the golden candlestick and the golden table of showbread. Number one, the next piece of furniture for the tabernacle to be made is the altar of incense. I-N-C-E-N-S-E, incense. It was made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. Moses is then told to number the children of Israel, and once accomplished, everyone 20 years old and above were to bring half a shekel, S-H-E-K-E-L, shekel, as an offering to the Lord to make atonement for their souls. And finally, number three, they were to make a laver out of brass and put water therein. This would be used for the priests to wash their hands and their feet as they went in and out of the tabernacle. Number four, if a priest failed to wash his hands and feet, he would die. God's taking this tabernacle stuff very serious. Number five, remember Moses is just getting the instructions right now. He's not even come off the mount to start enacting all of this. He's still up in the mount with God. Number five, chapter 30 closes with a recipe for making an anointing oil, which would be used to anoint the tabernacle and Aaron and his sons. It also describes a perfume, which was to be placed where God met with them. Anyone attempting to make either one for personal use would be cut off from the people. I was in a meeting one night. I hadn't been saved for just a few years. And I went to this meeting, and I was sitting up on the very front row. Oh, God's presence was so real that night. I mean, you could almost, it was almost as if you could reach out and touch God. His presence was that real. And during that night service, I was sitting about where Jay is, except it was on the opposite side of the church. And I was sitting over there, and I smelled this aroma I had never smelled before. And I'm not charismatic. I don't play on a lot of that stuff. But I was just wondering if God got really real in that meeting that night. And I wondered if I smelled Him. I love getting that close to the Lord. That's just a thought. He loves perfume. I've been ridiculed because I love cologne. Brother John's always got that cologne on. I spray up before I leave. I douse. I'll take a bath in it if I could. But God likes perfume. He likes smelling good. He don't like the stink. Well, anyway, we better go on, haven't we? The amazing thing about everything just studied is that all of it was told Moses during his 40 days along with God in the mount. God described everything in detail, but He also showed him a pattern to go by. That's another amazing detail that we'll bring out as we get further along. Very strict instructions were pressed upon Moses to make everything exactly as God had showed him. This pattern was very close to the heart of God and of utmost importance to Him. Why? As revealed in the New Testament, this tabernacle that Moses was about to make, the priesthood, and all the sacrifices would represent God's Son and His atoning work in another and better tabernacle. There's another tabernacle, and evidently Moses was shown this tabernacle while he was in this mount. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's summing up everything he'd been talking about in the book of Hebrews. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of, look at it, the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. This tabernacle that we're going to be looking at further along in our study is a picture of heaven itself. And the holiest of all places is where God's presence is actually at, the third heaven. And it's amazing that that tabernacle was laid out in the three phases. And there's a place called the third heaven where the actual presence of God abides. Amen. All right, for our prayer list tonight,